Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a message about the companionship of Christ.
God's presence is an open line with us 24/7. He is always with us. He is always available to us. We are never alone. If his eye is upon the sparrow, his eye is upon you, and his presence is with you.
Are you struggling with feelings of isolation? Loneliness is a prevalent issue in our society today, but there's hope. Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, Senior Pastor at Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Today, Pastor Steve unpacks the timely topic of loneliness. We're learning how Jesus' own experience of loneliness can offer comfort and encouragement in our darkest moments. It's a message of hope and restoration titled, Never Alone. And you can access the complete message online at thejourney.fm. But right now, here's Pastor Steve with today's lesson.
All of us hate to be alone. It may be lost on us that part of Jesus' humanity, like us in his DNA, is that he was not made to be alone. And where we are in the upper room and our message today, Jesus is going to tell the disciples that he is about to be profoundly alone. And so what Jesus has to say about this is something that we all need to hear. And the same reality that resourced him in his time of being alone is a truth and a person that can resource each one of us 24/7 if we understand it and appropriate it to our life. So with that said, we're going to do an exposition today of John 16, verses 25 and following. The first thing we see here, Jesus saying, is that we can know God the Father. We need to note with amazement that of all the things that Jesus, in his last hours, in a sense, on his deathbed, if you will, that he wanted to talk with the disciples about, was the character and the nature of God the Father. See it here. I will tell you plainly about what? About the Father. Jesus is saying, this is the most important thing, that you would know God the Father, that you would know and understand who he is. So let's explore that a little bit here today. And the first thing that he says is that we can know God the Father, okay? We can know him. And on top of that, we can pray to God the Father. Look at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. To pray in Jesus' name is, in a sense, to affirm the entire gospel. Jesus is the Savior. When I say in Jesus' name, I'm affirming the essence of the gospel. So why does Jesus say here, I will not be asking the Father on your behalf? That sounds almost like he's like, I'm not doing that no more. Well, he's not doing it anymore because he doesn't have to do it anymore. After his resurrection, now we pray directly to the Father. We do so in and through Jesus' name, and we have access to God the Father. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Talk about an illustration. What happened to the veil or curtain? It was torn in two from top to bottom. It is a spiritual truth that now, by virtue of Jesus' death on the cross, the perfect lamb, we now no longer have to go through the lamb or go through that altar. We have direct access to the holy place, the presence of God. And we can now freely pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. We can know God the Father. We can pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. And then this cherry on top. For the Father himself loves you. So we talk about the love of Christ, and that is rightly a treasured truth. Amen? So wonderful. But make sure that the love of God the Father is right there in with your understanding of the love of Christ for you. How do we know that God the Father loves us? We ask the question, who sent Jesus in the first place? And he answers that in verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And that whole mission is a display of the love of God the Father in sending Jesus to us. We rightly praise Jesus for everything that he did, but we can overlook the fact that God the Father had a very key role in this as well, and that his love for us equals the love of the Son for us. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead in order to save us and to conquer death. To whom is Jesus? Did he ascend? He ascended to the Father. And that is his point. I'm about to die. Okay, the time for straight talk has come, and I could talk about anything, but I want to talk to you about God the Father. And I want to talk plainly about him. Let me tell you about him. I came from him. I obeyed him. I prayed to him. I want to glorify him. I'm returning to him. And again, the Father himself loves you. Think about that. He loves you. And not only does he present now love you, he loved you while you were still, with respect to him, a sinner. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Such is the love of God the Father. And if he loved you so much to purpose and send Jesus, how much more now does he love you, Christian, that you are a child of God? The Father himself loves you. What a glorious thing. Amen? Now, I want you to imagine the scene with me. Jesus has just given this glorious truth. Here are his 11 disciples. You would expect finally in this moment that they would respond in wonder and marvel, that they would say something not embarrassing, and you would be wrong. Never underestimate these disciples' ability to say the wrong thing at precisely the wrong time, because that is what happens here now. We see their overconfidence. Look at verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Now, on the surface, that sounds maybe okay. But if you dig a little bit, you realize that what they're saying here is really embarrassing. Okay? They say, "We're glad you're talking straight to us. We want straight talk. No more pictures, no more parables. Give us the straight truth." Look again. "Now we know," or it could be translated, "Now we see. Now we totally get it. Now we completely understand this whole thing. Now we get it." And you can see Jesus going, "Really? Sermon on the Mount didn't do it for you? Calming the sea didn't do it for you? Walking out to y'all in the boat didn't do it for you? Now you believe? Now you understand that I came from God?" And the disciples are like, "Now we know, we totally get it. We get the God the Father, we get you're the Son. We totally understand it all." And Jesus' response to this is very telling. He sees through them easily. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." We tend to pick on Peter a little bit in the sort of overconfidence category, because just a little bit before this in the upper room, Peter tells Jesus, "These other guys, they might deny you, but I, Peter, the rock, you can count on me. I will never deny you." And Jesus famously says, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And if you know the story, that's exactly what happened. And similarly, we have all of the disciples here saying to Jesus, we believe in you. We know, we understand, we get it. We know why you're here. We got the Christology all figured out here. And Jesus says, really? Because you're all about to abandon me. He is prophesying what's about to happen in like 6 hours. Because they go from the upper room through the Kidron Valley, go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you probably know that in a short amount of time, Judas and a cohort of Roman soldiers show up there. And these highly confident, theologically informed disciples show that they don't really understand anything at all. They could talk the talk, but when the Romans showed up, they couldn't walk the walk. And here's the story of what happened. Judas and the Romans show up. There's a little scrum. But once Jesus is arrested, Matthew 26, 56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. How do you know if you actually believe what you say you believe? You don't necessarily know until the chips are down. You don't. You don't know until Tuesday this week at the gym. When something comes up and identifying as a Christian will bring you scorn at the gym. And you don't know if you're a student until Thursday when there's some situation where you know in your heart God's called you to stand for a truth or identify as a Christian. And that inner sort of is the moment when, if we actually believe what we believe, is revealed. And the arrival of the Roman guard and the chaos at Gethsemane exposed these disciples as having very superficial commitments to Christ. They ran, they fled, they abandoned Jesus mere hours after saying, we totally get who you are and we completely believe. One commentator, their understanding of reality was sadly skewed so badly that their words were almost meaningless. Accordingly, they could make theologically significant statements such as Martha made, but like Martha, whose life responses were not actually coordinated with her words, the disciples' actions would later prove the clear disconnection between their words and their lives. Now, I'd like you to think for a moment, who do these disciples remind me of? I don't know, they kind of remind me of somebody. Who am I thinking about that they sort of remind me of? And I'd like you to hold that thought because I got an application about it here in just a minute, okay? You hold on to that thought. Finally, Jesus was comforted by the abiding presence of his heavenly Father. Here's his final words. They are serious, but they're also encouraging. Verse 32, yet I am not alone. You're going to abandon me, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Let that settle on your soul as well. I am not alone. The Father is with me. Here is a core held truth by Jesus that no matter what, no matter who is with me or abandons me, God the Father sent me. And no matter what happens to me, he is always with me. And what we see in this from the upper room to Gethsemane, what does he do at Gethsemane? He prays to God the Father. What does he do as he hangs on the cross? He talks to his heavenly Father. There is, from that moment on, the regular evidence that Jesus is resourcing from the presence of God the Father with him in the midst of the darkest hour any human being has ever faced. He appropriated the presence of God the Father. And so we see in this then that the disciples held to their beliefs superficially, and when the chips were down, they abandoned it. But Jesus held to these truths deeply, and when the chips were down, he drew spiritual resources from the fact that the Father was always with him. Now, I told you I had some applications, and this is a passage easy to apply. Here's the first one. Jesus was never alone. Neither are we. Neither are we. Okay? Again, there's a difference between aloneness and loneliness. Aloneness is an issue of proximity. I don't have anybody around me. I don't have anybody in my life. I am in isolation, socially distanced from people. They are alone. And Jesus was profoundly alone from Gethsemane to Calvary. Unless you want to count the people around him who were beating him and spitting on him and flogging him and crucified him as being people around him. No, these were his tormentors. These were his enemies. And yet, through all of it, Jesus wasn't lonely because through all of it, God the Father was with him. And what I'm saying here today is that Jesus derived great encouragement from the presence of God the Father. How much more then should we be aware that God the Father is with us as well? 24/7, Christian, your heavenly Father, his eye is upon you. If his eye is upon the sparrow, his eye is upon you, and his presence is with you. The same thing is true for us. Not only is God the Father with us, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is with us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so we see the whole Trinity kind of coming around us, the small group rallying to us so that we never feel alone in this world. Jesus certainly did it. The key, though, is accessing this in our lives. And I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. And so the best illustration that came to me is what is normally called a butt dial. So what is a butt dial? A butt dial is when you put your phone in your pocket, or maybe you put it in your purse or some other place. It's an accidental call to somebody. You don't know it. They answer the phone. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of this, because this is always sort of fun, actually, when the other person doesn't know that you're now on the line with them. And let's also confess our sins here, that we are tempted to listen for a little bit, are we not? What are they saying? There is a kind of presence that you have suddenly with the other person. Of course, this can be terribly embarrassing to us, but it's not a perfect illustration. But it's like that God's presence is an open line with us 24/7. He is always with us. He is always available to us. We are never alone. And that certainly means that we should pray to him. Prayer is one of the ways that we experience the presence of God the Father in our life. But what I think Jesus is referring to here is mostly a confidence that we can have that we are never alone in this world. That God the Father, yes, Jesus and the Spirit, but in this case, focusing on the Father, that his eye is upon us, his presence is with us, his love is ever upon us, and that this should reassure us so that we never feel alone. Do you feel alone? Maybe you feel lonely. You're like, what does Christianity have to say to that? But one of the things it says to us is that the divine presence is with every child of God, and that this should encourage us in our dark hours, that we are not alone in it. And I wonder how many of us go through the scary times and, you know, kind of like the butt dial, we don't realize that God is there. And we need to learn how to resource that and to find comfort. So hold on to this truth this week. We are not alone, that the Father himself loves you. Whisper that to your heart this week. It's a wonderful truth. And secondly, you know, I was thinking about How can we derive some encouragement from this text? And there is a wonderful practical application here that we find with the disciples who always say the wrong thing, seemingly at precisely the wrong amount of time. They're so fickle in their faith. They're on board, you know, at 9 o'clock on Thursday night, and they're running for home by 3 o'clock the next morning. What do we call that? They're fickle. And yet this text tells us that God loves them anyway. I mean, those truths are so close that it's almost like Jesus might have said them with the same inhale into his lungs. God the Father loves you, and you're going to abandon me. How do those two things stand together? Apparently, God's love is different than our love. Our love's performance-based, right? You do for me, and I do for you. You abandon me, then peace out. Not God. Not God. I'm so glad for this, speaking as a pastor, because every week, basically, I'm up here and I'm telling you spiritual truths, and this is the way it ought to be, and you ought to think about that. And you know what it's like to be a pastor? It's on Wednesday when you sort of are looking at your life and you're seeing contradictions with what you told everybody on Sunday. What do I think in those moments when I'm seeing the contradictions? God must not love me anymore. Because look, I'm not living up to what I say I believe in front of all of those people. Is God's love for me as fickle as my love for him? Look again at the text. With the same breath, he says the Father loves you. He says you're going to abandon me. There's room in the love of God for the fickle, often superficial, too human sort of way that all of us live our faith out, and that God loves fickle disciples too. And standing here looking at my very fickle congregation, I think that ought to be a word of encouragement for us today and should cause us really to marvel all the more at the love of God. Such love. This Father who purposed in eternity past to save us. The Father who sent Jesus to save us. The Father who raised Jesus from the dead to save us. The Father who hears our prayers when we offer them in Jesus' name. The Father's love is unchanging even when our faith is temperamental and superficial, indeed fickle all day long. Such is the love of God. Now, we don't presume on it, and we don't presume on his grace, but it should cause us to marvel at it and to wonder at it. That this Father, he is always on the line. He is always near. And because of that, we are never alone.
A comforting reminder from Pastor Steve DeWitt here on The Journey. That was the conclusion of a message titled, Never Alone. It's from the Upper Room series. To hear the full message, visit thejourney.fm. Well, we want to take a moment to express our heartfelt gratitude to our valued ministry partners. Your unwavering financial support plays a vital role in ensuring that The Journey reaches audiences across the central U.S. and the Midwest, as well as listeners worldwide through the Moody Radio Network and prominent podcast platforms. As we press on with our mission, your generous contributions serve as the bedrock of our financial stability. Whether your gift is large or small, it empowers us to continue spreading the gospel to eager ears around the globe. To stand with us and support The Journey, simply call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or visit us online at thejourney.fm. And once again, thank you for your support. To thank you for your gift in March, we'll send you a book in celebration of the Easter season. It's titled, The Case for Christ. Did Jesus of Nazareth really rise from the dead? As Christians, we believe in our hearts and have a testimony of Jesus' work in our own lives. But did you know that there's compelling medical and historical evidence that also support the claims of the gospel? In The Case for Easter, journalist Lee Strobel investigates the core issues of the resurrection and lays out the facts. Is Jesus rising from the dead a superstitious myth or a life-changing reality? The evidence is in, and the verdict is up to you. Request your copy today by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or visit thejourney.fm. And while you're there, make sure to sign up to receive updates from the journey. Simply enter your name and email in the box at the bottom of the page. And join us for worship this weekend at Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana, home of the journey. You'll find directions and more at bethelweb.org. I'm Tim Svoboda. Join us next time for more teaching from Pastor Steve DeWitt here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.